Well, good morning again. If you take your Bibles once again to Revelation, we're going to be in the second to last chapter, so we are fast approaching the end. So Revelation 21, and when you get there, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Revelation 21, verse 1. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for this opportunity to come into your house. Lord, I trust all of us are here for the purpose of worshiping you. Lord, I pray that it would be that way in our hearts from the very beginning today. I pray now that you would open our minds and our hearts, our understanding to your word. Lord, teach us what we need to know. Teach us what will help us, what will draw us closer to you, and what will enable us to live for you. Pray that you would just give us your truth today, Lord. Not our opinions, not our thoughts, Lord, but just what you have for us. Lord, help us to be true to your word. And Lord, open our hearts to your truth. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something we as humans like. I mean, we just love about something brand new. There's something, you know, something special about having something that nobody else has had before, nobody else has ever used before. It's something that we can go and purchase. It's something that we have all our own. It's brand new. But you know, the way things are, when it's brand new, it's the best state it will ever be. The first time you use it, whether it's a tool or something else, whether it's a car, that value, that pricelessness, you could say, is going to deteriorate. You know, but there are certain things that will never deteriorate. One of those is salvation. You know, from the time you're saved, that truth only gets sweeter. It's brand new, but it should be just as new to us who've been saved 5, 10 years, 20, 30, 40, maybe longer. It should be just as new to us then as at the very first time. You know, we love new things. And the truth is, things get worn out. Businesses thrive on selling new things. They want you to want what is new. For guys, that can be a new tool. For me, it's hard going through Lowe's. I mean, you see all those tools, everything, and you're like, I just want to buy one of those things. I mean, nothing gets you wanting to shell out $600 more than seeing a brand new table saw at Lowe's. I mean, it's just like, I got to have that. I don't need it, but I got to have it. And they do a great job advertising. For you as ladies, I don't know. I won't pretend to know, but you want other new things. But we love new things. We love new things. But the title for this morning's lesson is All Things New. God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth that will never pass away. They will always remain just as new as when they were created. You know, when God created the earth, he made it perfectly. But yet he set man as stewards over the earth, and man sinned. God allowed us to be, you could say, in a way, in control of the earth. We kind of determined we determined how we would act. But because we sinned, well, then this world began to decay. Sin brought death into this world. And from the time that sin came, that we sinned, this earth began to deteriorate. It began to fall apart. But this new heaven and this new earth will never fall apart. They'll never decay because God is ruling on this earth. And He'll be in control. We'll have glorified bodies. We'll be perfect. We won't be sinning. And so this new heaven and this new earth are for good. And so in the beginning of our text in verse 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." Those things have passed away. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." They're destroyed. Because of sin's curse, sin's effect on this earth, those things have to be destroyed for God's perfect reign to take place on this earth. God can't dwell in the presence of sin, and this present earth has been corrupted by sin. Some argue that God will just remake the earth that we currently have, that He'll just renovate it. But that's not true. Because it's been ridden with sin, God has to create something completely new. When we're saved, God creates a new heart in us. He creates a completely new heart. The new heaven and the new earth are new creations. They're made perfectly. And John also says, "The first heaven, the first earth are passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, there are debates on that, just as about every topic in Revelation. One thought is that the sea represents chaos, turmoil, and there won't be any of that on the new earth. And that's true. But the bigger thought here is separation. There's no separation on this new earth. Think of today, the sea, the oceans, any body of water causes separation. The Americas, for example, people couldn't get here from Europe for over a millennium because the sea, the ocean, produced a barrier. There was separation. But on the new heaven and the new earth, there'll be no separation. There'll be no separation from God. There'll be no separation from fellow saints. We'll be together forever. And think of what a comfort that must have been for John right here, where he was. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He's in the middle of the sea. He can see the land, but he's separated from it. Those letters he wrote to those beloved brethren he had, how he uses love more than any other writer, at least per percentage-wise, how much he loved them. And yet he was separated from those saints by the sea. But one day there'd be no separation for him from those believers. There'd be no separation physically from God. The New Testament saints got to see Jesus in the flesh, but just for a few short years. But one day they and us will not be separated from God physically. We'll get to be with Him and to see Him forever and ever. There'll be no separation. God will physically be with us forever. And we'll get to see Him reign physically in the New Jerusalem. And so John sees a new heaven, a new earth made perfect. He sees that there's no more sea. And then he sees the New Jerusalem descending from God. It says, "Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." It's a celebration in this city. The Lord is finally, for Christians, He's finally fulfilling His promise to reign on the throne of David. And there He'll take that place on the throne forever and ever. And He'll reign over His people in the New Jerusalem. Now, there's a lot about the New Jerusalem, and in fact, next week's lesson is just completely devoted to that. And so we'll look at that a little more next week. But this is the royal city. You know, it's often been preached that heaven is a place with streets of gold, gates of pearl, you know, foundations of all these precious stones. But if you study it, that's not referring to heaven, that's referring to the New Jerusalem, because that's the royal city. If you look down a little bit further in the chapter, you see in verse 12, it says, "And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon." It goes on and on and on, and talks about this new Jerusalem. It talks in verse 17, measuring the wall, the size of it. And then verse 18, the building of the wall was jasper. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. This is the royal city where Jesus Christ will reign on the throne. And so that's why there's all that beauty. But once again, the best part of the New Jerusalem, the best part of this city is not its beauty, but it's the King who reigns in it. It's Jesus Christ who's sitting on the throne for all ages, for all eternity. And he's the one who brings the real beauty to the city. I thought about this. There are a lot of beautiful cities in this world. There are a lot of beautiful cities in ancient times, such as Babylon. But you know, they became beautiful, even Solomon, they became so beautiful because of the burden it was on the people. The kings were either tyrants or they had such heavy taxes on their people. That's why the cities were beautiful. But this city is a creation all of God. It's not an expense to us. It's God's special creation, his own city. We see there in verse 3, it says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." The best part about this is not the beauty. It's the fact that God, Emmanuel, is with us. God is with us, dwelling among us. You see that three times in just one verse. The word tabernacle, there is the word for dwelling. He says, "Behold, the tabernacle," or you could say, "the dwelling of God is with men." Then again, "And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Three times in that one verse, he's emphasizing that God is among his people. He is physically with his people. And that's the best part about this. John 1:14, we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, God was Emmanuel when he came to this earth. He was when he was in heaven, because he's still in our hearts if we've received him. But one day we will be able to see him physically as Emmanuel, physically with us. We'll get to spend all eternity sharing and enjoying the glory of God. So that's a great promise that God will be with us forever. But then there's another wonderful promise in verse 4. It says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." It's going to be a beautiful place. God not only prepared a place for us, but he cares for us. He loves us so very much that he cares about the slightest tear that we cry. He cares about our biggest sorrow. And that's the fulfillment, once again, of prophecy. Isaiah 25:8, "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it." He spoke it there, and he performs it here. And there are many ways he does this. Certainly there will be sorrow at first for all those who've gone to hell, for those we know who are in hell who didn't get to share in this, for those who probably heard the gospel time and time again but rejected it. But yet, in the presence of God's comfort, there won't be room for even a sorrowful thought, because God will wipe away all those tears. You know, pain and sorrow since the fall have become a normal part of life. You know, tears, anguish, all those things are normal. In fact, it's so normal that this to us seems abnormal. We can't ever imagine an earth where there was no sorrow, where there was no crying, where everything was just peace. Everyone was at peace with God. But yet one day it will be restored to that. And peace with God, joy and happiness will become the new normal. It will become the old normal, the way God designed it to start with. Then there will be no more death. The greatest enemy that will be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 26 says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." And then in the verse 4 of our text, it says, "For the former things are passed away." All those things, pain and sorrow that were brought on by sin, when Jesus Christ comes to reign, they'll all pass away. And we won't even remember them. Christ will wipe away all those tears. You know, in looking at all this, it's hard to imagine why anyone would want to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, there is everything in Christ, all things. There's beauty, there's peace, there's salvation. Why would they want to reject Christ? You know, some people think that their works are good enough. You know, they think they're actually receiving Christ by doing good works. But if you look at this, how could you imagine that your good works could earn you any of this? Your good works can't even outweigh your bad works. You can't even do more good works than sins. So how could you imagine that you could ever deserve this? And the truth is, we can't. We can never deserve a God like we have, salvation like we have, a forever home like we have prepared on the new earth. We could never earn or imagine any of this. But if you have Christ, you have it all. And you have it all forever and ever. In verse 5, we read God confirming this. It says, "Behold, I make all things new." All things. Not just a new heaven and a new earth. We'll have new bodies. Those who've gone on before will have new bodies. It will be everything brand new. And everything will last brand new. Nothing will deteriorate. There's no sin to make anything fall apart. It will continue in this wonderful state for forever, for eternity. He says, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." This is true. Just like my other promises are true and faithful, this one is too. All things will be made new. And then it says in verse 6, "And he said unto me, It is done." It is done. Once again, God becomes the Creator God. He had created the world perfectly in the beginning, but as we said earlier, he allowed man to be put in stewardship, and man failed. Man sinned. But this time, his creation will be good, but it will also be done, because God will be in charge of it. And God won't allow anyone to sin because we are created sinless in him. We'll have new bodies. We have new hearts. We won't be sinning. And it will be done. God's creation, his creative acts, will be done forever. Then it says at the end of that verse, "And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." No, that has a future implication, but that's still a present promise too by way of application. It's still open freely to whoever will ask. God still offers that water of life to anyone who will call upon the Lord freely. That's anyone. Anyone can receive Christ. That's not limited to any single person. It doesn't say the elect. It just says to him, to anyone who asks, to him that is athirst, the fountain of the water of life freely. And then in verse 7 it says, "And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Those who've been faithful to the Lord will receive those extra blessings. Those extra blessings God has promised to those who've been faithful. Now Calvinists like to take that and say, well, those who overcome, who are faithful till their dying breath, are those who will be saved. But that's not true. That's a separate thought from the verse before. Jesus Christ has extra blessings for those who overcome, but salvation isn't one of those extra blessings. Salvation is once and forever. Once you've received Christ, you have that forever. It's not a blessing of God that can be taken away. It's a gift he gives you, and when he gives you a gift, he gives it to you forever, just as he promised. He will in no wise cast out those who come to him. That means at the point of salvation, he won't cast you out. And that means when you sin, he won't cast you out. You have that salvation forever. And so this is an added benefit. Those that overcome shall inherit all things. So those are the ones who are going to be found on the new earth and in the new Jerusalem. Those are the ones who've received Christ. But then after that, you find a verse that's very sad. You find all the ones who are excluded. Not because Christ wanted to exclude them, but because they didn't receive him. There's a whole list there. First, we have, but the fearful. Those who are fearful. Now, we're all afraid sometimes. We have to admit that. But this most often refers to a sinful fear. A fear that's not caused by faith. A fear that's induced by sin. The fearful. Those perhaps who feared to take God as their Savior. Those who feared to accept him. The unbelieving who've never come to faith in Christ. They may profess it, but they do not actually possess it. And then the abominable. Those are the ones who've been involved in pagan and vile practices. Now, obviously, after that, there are the murderers who've taken the lives of others. And specifically in the tribulation, those who've taken the lives of saints. And then you have whoremongers or fornicators. Those who've committed physical sins with their bodies. Those also have their place in the lake of fire. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Now, if you, obviously, any of these sins, if you've committed them before you were saved, if you've accepted Christ afterwards, then you're saved, and those sins have no bearing on you. But this is referring to those who've lived in this lifestyle, who didn't turn their lives to the Lord, and because of these sins that define their lives, well, they're the ones who are going to find their place in hell. Then you see sorcerers. Those are the ones who've been involved in witchcraft and the occult, those who sought the power of Satan. And then you see the idolaters. Those are the ones, and specifically in this context in Revelation, those who were involved in emperor worship, who held the emperor as a god, those would be idolaters. You have the men of Athens who would worship all those deities that they had, those false gods. But you know, that applies just as much to us today. Because sometimes we are all idolaters. We're self-worshippers. We put ourselves, our goals, our ambitions, whatever it may be, above the Lord and above what he wants for us. These idolaters are self-worshippers. They don't worship God. They don't turn to him. Instead, they worship themselves. They think they're just fine. And then you have the last group, which is the liars. The liars. It says, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. John, in his writings, wrote so many times, these words are true and faithful. So many times he used the word true and truth and God's truth. These liars are those who've lied to themselves, who told themselves, one day I'll accept Christ. One day I'll trust in him. When I'm in a tight spot, when I need him, when I'm on my deathbed, I'll accept him then. But they were just lying to themselves. They weren't honest with themselves. Maybe the biggest group of these liars is those who claim to be Christians, but knew deep down in their hearts that they had never accepted Christ. They tried to put that outside facade on every Sunday, maybe, but they knew in their hearts they'd never trusted Christ. They were living a lie. And you know, you can live a lie for this life, but as soon as you die, that lie is going to come to a quick end. Because God knows your heart. God will know, and he'll judge righteously. He'll know if you've accepted him or not. And you'll know too. And so that's the list. And obviously, there's a lot more sins than that that could be fit on this list. But John's just covering a broad area. It doesn't offer any comfort to those who are committing other sins that their sin didn't happen to fall on that list. But it's just showing a large group that will be in the lake of fire. And they'll be there for all eternity. Just as Christians are enjoying the beauty of the new earth, the beauty of the new Jerusalem, the peace of Christ's reign for eternity, there'll be suffering. It's hard for us to imagine eternal suffering. Suffering that never alleviates, it never gets easier. It's just as bad 1 minute as the next, just as the new earth is just as good 1 minute as the next. It's new for us. The new earth will be wonderful every minute, but for them it's going to be a terror every single minute. And they'll be haunted for all eternity with the fact that they rejected Christ, that they never accepted him as their Savior. All those who reject Christ are going to suffer the second death. They'll suffer in the lake of fire. And if you are lying to yourself, if you're not being honest with yourself that you have accepted Christ, if you haven't, be honest with yourself. Because in the end, God will know, and you'll be suffering for eternity if you haven't accepted him. And for the rest, know that any trouble, any suffering you're going through right now, well, that's only a short time. It's just this life. We've got all eternity to enjoy the peace of God's reign. And so we can stay faithful to God when we're under sinful men's reign. When we're under in a world that doesn't like us too much. Sometimes it hates us, but it hated the Lord too. And the Lord still continued on. The Lord still died for us. Peter said, if you suffer for the name of Christ, happy are you. You're happy. You should be joyful that you're counted worthy to suffer for Christ. You can rejoice in your sufferings because the day of comfort is coming. The day when Jesus Christ will wipe away all tears, all sorrow, and in the joy that's coming, all those hardships will be forgotten. Christ will make all things new. He'll make us new. He'll make those who've gone on before us new. So live like it. Live like you're new right now because we have been made new creatures in Christ. Live like there is something worth spending your life for because there is. There is an eternity with God. Glorify God now, right now with your life. And then when all things are new, all things are made new, you can share in that glory and share in that joy for all eternity, for all ages. And we'll look back and we'll say, it was worth it. Every single minute was worth it. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that you are coming back one day. Thank you that one day you're going to set up a kingdom. You're going to give us a home with you on the new earth. And Lord, it will be a reign that lasts forever of absolute peace. Lord, something we can't imagine. We never could be able to imagine, Lord, because we're in this sin-cursed earth. But Lord, I pray until that time, help us to be faithful. Lord, help us to live to glorify you. Help us to live in light that you will wipe away all tears and all sorrow. And so if we have to go through those things right now, it's okay. It's okay because, Lord, you're watching out for us and you do care about us. Thank you for that truth, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you that we don't have to take our part in that lake of fire. Certainly we all deserve it, but Lord, you made a way of escape through you, only through you. I pray that all of us here have accepted that, but I pray that we would give that news to others. Lord, I pray now that you would work in the service to follow, work in our hearts. Lord, draw us closer to you through your word. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.